Well, today, this week was a busy week. The pastor's meeting on Monday, a funeral on Thursday, the assembly Friday and Saturday, and a cold that accompanied it through all of those events. But the Lord gave blessing and the Lord sustained, and we give thanks to the Lord. And I'm just praying that my voice lasts to the end of the sermon. Maybe you're praying that it will fall short of the end. That's another matter. But it has been a week of a cold and other things. But the title of my sermon, I think it's in the bulletin, Be My Holy People. And that's found in Exodus chapter 22, where he reminds them that they are to be his holy people. Verse 31, you are to be my holy people, so do not eat meat of animals torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. The two parts of that verse don't seem to go together. You're to be my holy people, don't eat wild animals. You'd be surprised at what holiness is. I'm going to give you an axiom this morning that you can live by. It is far, far better to be wronged than to do wrong. To be afflicted than to afflict. In Exodus chapter 23, it is the continuation of the book of the covenant. Exodus 21, chapter 24 to verse 8. And having unfolded the theme found in Exodus 22:31, be my holy people. A theme that does not end here, but it runs through both covenants. As in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. 1 Peter 1:16, but as the one who has called you is holy, be holy even as I am holy. Also in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is the mark of a believer, one who is set apart in service to the true and living God. But what do we mean by holiness? Another way to describe it is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Wow. So that you may be blameless and pure. Children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. That's holiness. We're to be separate. We're to be outstanding, as it were, shining lights in a world of sin and darkness. Sunday morning, we have been learning what it means to be shining stars in a world that is steeped in satanic darkness. In chapter 22, it dealt with property rights. That is, what is yours, and what is mine, yet with sharing. 1 and 15, protection from violence, extortion, oppression, affliction. 16 and 17, and then in verse 28 and 31, priorities, God first. As we come to chapter 23, which was read in your presence this morning, it continues the theme of what it means to be a holy people. Verses 1 to 9. The first verse, do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Two things are involved here. The ear gate and the mouth gate. One hears a report. secondary information. And having received the report at face value, they repeat the report to the third party. Excuse me. Now they may give the report verbatim and not know that it is false, yet did not do what we would say due diligence. They did not seek out the source to confirm what was heard or reported to them. Or it is possible they receive a report, you and I, and then we subtract from the report. Or we give editorial comment that colors the report more favorably to ourselves. Now, I dare say we're all guilty of sloppy reporting. We have given false reports. We have covered reports that were given. And if we give a report that we know is not true, shame on us. That is truly wicked. Or we colored the report to our own self-interests, given a false report, not knowing, yet justifying our doing so because it sounds like something or someone would say or do, the someone we don't know. Great harm to the church is often given because of false reports. Harm to innocent people. Lives have been ruined. Reputations tarnished when we fail to check, affirm the facts at the source. And if it must be passed on, then the whole truth, nothing but the truth, is our God-given responsibility. That's what it means to be holy. Not a halo around the head. Not prayer or Bible reading, although that is part of it. But speaking the truth. Giving reports that are accurate and have been found to be so. Never maligning. Never being vicious. Never passing gossip, things that are untrue that can destroy and hurt for a long, long time. But seeking to be holy and honest and God-fearing, there are some temptations that you will face. Do not follow the crowd is one temptation. It's number one. Peer pressure. We're familiar with that. We all have peer pressure, whether it's at home, school, work, and even here in church. You like to be liked. I really like to be liked. So the temptation for you and the temptation for me is to test the wind. To see which way it is blowing, whether in our favor or against our favor. I had a professor in seminary of whom it was said he could preach a sermon that evangelicals would sing his praises. And yet in a liberal church, a sermon that earned kudos from the liberals or modernists, he was really two-faced. He was a real Janus. You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. And you know and I know it is wrong. Yet you may remain silent when you ought to have spoken in defense of, or you may smile approvingly, or like the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, they laid their coats at his feet while they stoned an innocent Stephen. As a boy, In elementary grades, there was a girl, I've never forgotten her name, Marjorie High. And there was a game that was played on at Marjorie's expense, that she had fleas. And it was played tag with Marjorie's fleas. The cruelty is unimaginable, so don't tell me that children cannot be cruel. I can let you just imagine what it did to her life, subsequent life. But thank God at some point the teachers found out and intervened. I did not join in that. I did not pass on any fleas. I thought it was wrong then. And I was incensed then, but I confess I didn't do a lot to stop it. You see, going along with the crowd, that's part of being holy. To stand apart from the crowd. To stand outside. Or as the Apostle Paul says, like stars shining in the darkness. Temptation is there, the temptation must be fought. You're alone at the workplace, you're alone at the school, you're alone, as it were, in your own home, but you must not go along with the crowd. Verse 3, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It's an interesting twist, as we normally think poor is good and rich is bad. But in this case, you're called to testify in a lawsuit involving a poor man. Now, today, poor men cannot go to court because they do not have the money and cannot afford it. But back then, the courts were open to everyone. But because the plaintiff is poor, you may be sympathetic, not because of the facts of the case, but because his pants have patches. But as justice is blind, you are to be blind also. You must testify or judge on the facts of the case and acquit or condemn no matter what the economic class the person belongs to. Another example of preferential treatment is given in verse 6, but now the shoe is on the other foot, so to speak. Do not deny justice to your poor people in a lawsuit. Now here the Bible strikes a perfect balance. For the poor are not always right, and the rich are not always wrong, and vice versa. There should be no bias against the rich, nor prejudice toward the poor, but all should receive equal justice. Today we have socialistic courts with widespread biases. Justice is no longer blind. Favor of feminist ideology in regard to minorities and rights, courts that seek to right wrongs of past in the present. Favoritism leads to injustice, sectarianism, pitting one part of society against another, and ultimately violence. But we're to be holy, as our Heavenly Father is holy. And our Heavenly Father is just and righteous, and He does not favor, but rather there is equality at the judgment seat. You see, the temptation for you and for myself is to show bias, to alter facts, to shade the truth, to color the report, to benefit a friend, a relative, or someone who return or will return the favor. You see, because a friend is a friend, we're not to show partiality, even at the cost of their friendship, if they are clearly in the wrong. Parents, I believe, are exceedingly foolish to support their children when they are clearly guilty. When I was a boy in school, no mother took your side if you required discipline for wrongdoing. Today it's almost axiomatic, is it not? Parents all rush to the school and to the child's teacher in defense of their little one if they are disciplined in the school. It's a huge mistake. I want to say something else along that line for parents, and to remind you that even if your child is unfairly dealt with, but their attitude was wrong, you stand for what they stand on their side for if they were unfairly dealt with, but you remind them that their attitude was out of line. It needs correcting. In church, in this church and other churches, we need to be alert to any bias or favoritism shown to one person, one group over another. To be holy means external appearances, circumstances do not color our thoughts or our words, but everyone is treated equally. You say, well, this is in the old covenant, but I'd remind you, as a pastor, I'm just one of the brothers. I'm not to be shown favoritism when I do wrong. I'm to be rebuked. And if I do wrong that harms the church, I'm to be publicly rebuked. We're all under the same Christ, who is the head of the church. And the same rule is found in Holy Scripture, not just in Old Covenant law where we find ourselves this morning. James chapter 2 warns of the evil of favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting. He's wearing a gold ring. He's wearing fine clothes. Then he says a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. And then he adds, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? A warning of favoritism to the church of Jesus Christ. Holiness demands that we treat all alike, all lovingly, and all before the law equally. There's one more thing we might add. Did you know God does not show favoritism? That's a good news for you and I. God does not have a bias for Jews or Gentiles, a prejudice against Gentiles, or rich or poor, or good or bad, or male or female, Greek or barbarian, wise, not so wise, strong, weak. Our God does not show favoritism. He deals with all equally and in righteousness. Now you might say this morning, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. This church teaches divine election, predestination, God choosing some unto eternal salvation in eternity past before the creation of the world. Passing over others, is that not favoritism? Bias for some, prejudice toward others. But the answer would be yes, if God chose us for any good thing in ourselves. If he saw any good thing in ourselves. If you like the fact that someone was wiser and someone not so wise, but that's not the case. We know that a football coach might show favoritism, and rightly so, to the best thrower on the team. But God's choice of a family was not for any good thing in us, foreseen or unforeseen. And it couldn't be unforeseen, of course. God did not choose anyone on the grounds of something foreseen in them. The Bible is clear about that. Paul reminds us that God does not show favoritism. Sproul writes in Chosen by God, "It is clear that there is no reason found in us for God to choose us, but that is not the same as saying that God has no reason in himself." See? Nothing in us. That's not to say that God doesn't have a reason in himself. God does not do anything, Sproul says, without reason. He is not capricious or whimsical. God is sober as he is sovereign. I add, therefore, God has no favorites. Those he loved from all eternity are due to his good pleasure and not ours. We're to be holy. We're to be God's holy people. And what does it mean to be holy? Well, we can talk a lot about Jesus. We can do a lot of talk. We could have a halo around our head. We can be super saints and think that we are not super saints. We're just ordinary Christians. We can go through all that line. But in Exodus 23 tells us what it means to be holy. Verse 4 is a verse of holiness. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey and it's wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. So I never thought of that in terms of holiness. Well, that's exactly what it is. That's what it means to be holy. I thought it was going to church maybe, or you thought it was prayer, or you thought it was reading a good book. Well, that's part of it, but returning your enemy's donkey is also part of being holy. Now, you can be thankful we don't have donkeys, but they had donkeys then. You're walking down a country road, and you see a free-range donkey and a donkey on the loose, and the closer you come to your donkey, it's your enemy's donkey. You can tell because it has a brand on its side. Well, what do? Do you rejoice? You say, "Ha, he's finally getting what he deserves. Ha, yes, this is what I was looking for. His donkey's on the loose. He doesn't even know where it is." Well, I'm certainly not going to help my enemy. But then you take a second thought and say, "But I know the law. Even though he's my enemy, God said, return the donkey. But he's my sworn enemy. He's caused me the greatest hurt, and he's caused me the greatest sorrows. Yet God says, you're to be my holy people." So you lead the donkey back to its owner, and so doing, you leave a powerful witness for the gospel. In modern terms, you're driving down the road, and your wipers are clearing away the rain that is falling, and you spot someone who is beside the road, and it's not just anyone, it's your enemy. It's someone who hates you. It's someone who has caused you great harm. And you say to yourself, he's got a flat tire. Good, he's out there in the rain. He can stay out there in the rain. And you drive on by. No. You remember what it means to be holy. Because you remember what it means to be holy, you stop your car. You come alongside. Can I help you? Can I hold the umbrella? Can I help you take that tire off, fit it back on? That's how we're to live, as light shining in the darkness. How are Christians supposed to overcome evil? Well, we saw evil in the world this weekend. I know I could get a gun and I could start shooting at people. But you would be surprised what the scriptures say, Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. So how you overcome evil? I didn't think about that. You see, the failure to help your enemy means you allowed evil to overcome you. But when you do good to those who hate you, you overcome evil with good. You're in school, for example. Your enemy is a girl who tells false things about you, has made your life miserable, caused you to be ostracized by others. She loses her term paper in a panic. She's all in tears and panic. But you found this term paper in the schoolyard. What do? Rip it all apart and say, now, vengeance at last. No, you remember what the Bible says. You return the paper back to her. What a testimony that is. I think of Christian witness. We sometimes think of witnessing, telling about Jesus, but sometimes just the very act itself is such a powerful witness. It leads to further inquiries. I'm your enemy. Why would you do something like that? Return my donkey. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I love the Lord. And I'm to love my enemies. Wow. Not just to love my friends. You see, the girl that you returned that paper should be overwhelmed by your kindness. So in Romans 12 and 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Why? In doing this, you'll put burning coals on his head. It means he'll get all embarrassed. What does the Heavenly Father do? We're to be perfect like our Heavenly Father. Matthew 5:43. There is that blasphemer, that thief, that atheist, that hater of God. What does God do? Strike them down. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Well, you go through the on a Sunday afternoon for a little drive, you're out there in the country, you say, oh, they're over there. You see that field over there? It's all burnt and it's all brown. That's because he's wicked. Over there, oh, you see that field? Oh, it's all green. That's because he's righteous. No, they're both green. That's what it means to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. If you greet only your brothers, Jesus said, what are you doing more than anybody else? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, one more thing. Excuse me. In verse 8, don't accept a bribe. Bribe blinds those who see, twists the words of the righteous. Oh, Pastor, I'd never accept a bribe. There are parts in the world where a bribe is natural, expected. In Canada, I think it's a growing concern. I'm above bribes. Never accept. Oh, okay. Maybe not 1,000, but what if someone said, I'll pay your mortgage off? Hey. But there's other ways to bribe, isn't there? Amongst ourselves, at home, at the workplace. More common than you would even suppose. I was thinking about this, and I think of the boy who has a bat. Baseball bat. The only bat in the neighborhood. He plays with the other boys, but insists that he must bat every inning or he'll go home with his bat. Well, that's a bribe. Or you are a husband, and your husband turns sour unless he gets his way. And the wife feels she's married Mammy's little boy. Oh, yes. Even in church life. All is well when we feel things are going our way, but then we hit a wall and we don't get what we want, and it's not being done the way we think it should be done, and I'm going to withdraw my services or my finances. You see, brothers and sisters, in closing, holiness is the way of love, submission. Thinking others better than ourselves. Putting others first before ourselves. Keeping the peace and the unity of the brotherhood. Accepting the fact that we're not always right. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy, Paul says, of the gospel. Because if love is not shown here, where will it be shown? Do you bribe God? In closing, do you bribe God? Do you say, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you? Can you imagine? But I've had a few prayers of that kind. God, the Almighty, the All-Wise, the old righteous. Lord, I've served you. I have sacrificed for you. And now I have this affliction, Lord. What? You were bribing God expecting that just because you were, quote, good, that all should go well? Or do you love God when it's going well? And do you love God when it's not going so well? Or are you here this morning and you think to yourself, I am a good person. And I don't do some of the things that the preacher was talking about this morning. And as I'm a good person, then God should favor me and my goodness should count in His sight for my salvation. Do you do that? You bribe God? You can't bribe God. He doesn't have any favorites. Your salvation is His good pleasure, not yours. It's His grace. Not what you have done, but what He has done. And what He has prepared to give you freely in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you get down on your knees and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and give me the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that I might have a relationship with you now and for all eternity, no matter whether the mountains fall into the sea or the earth shakes and trembles at its core, safe in a fortress that cannot be broken. That's holiness. That's holiness. It's not wearing a halo of goodness around your head. Look at my goodness. It's returning the donkey to your enemy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before you, and we pray that we might be perfect as you are perfect. There's that blasphemer at the ball game. There's that atheist who says horrible things about you. And yet, Lord, you feed him and you clothe him. Wow. Wow. I don't know if we'd do the same, Lord. But that's what it means to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, God. Help us not to be false reporters. Help us not to be those who bribe others. Help us not just to wave at our friends, but to wave at our enemies as well. Help us, Lord, to be holy. Amen.